John 17, verse 24, and I want to read through chapter 18, verse 1. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world knew thee not, but I knew thee, and these knew that thou didst send me, and I made known unto them thy name, and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou lovest me may be in them, and I in them. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into which he entered, himself and his disciples. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, again we have read some of the words that thy Son spoke to thee in the days of his flesh. Thou dost know the nourishment that is in them for our souls. Thou dost know what they mean to us who are saved, what they can mean to those if they become saved. And so we pray, our God, that the infinite treasure in what thy Son has said and requested may become understood and a reality to all of us who are here. Thou dost know that we have no ability of ourselves to save anyone, but with thy Spirit's help and with the empowering that the word may be spoken, not simply in word, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, then much can be accomplished. And that is why we pray to thee. And so, within and without, bring to pass, our God, all that is necessary to cause thy name to be glorified. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. How do you usually end a prayer? What word do you put at the end of a prayer? Why, of course. Well, it said when Jesus had spoken these words, but did anybody hear me say amen? You say no. Well, can you think of any prayer that the Lord Jesus has prayed that he ends with an amen? You say, not that he himself prayed. That might be significant, because usually when I have set before myself a certain period of time to pray to God, and I see that that time has been completed, I say, amen. But at other times, when I cannot complete all the praying that I want to do in a certain period of time during a day, I simply, as the Lord did, stop praying. Just finish a request and do not say amen. I told you at the very first, and that is why I read verse 1 of chapter 18 today, that the Lord Jesus did not say amen, because he has not finished praying. He has simply finished praying in the upper room. Now, it may be the upper room. It may be as he stands in the upper room. It may be as he leaves the upper room and goes on his way. But the Lord Jesus has been praying, and he interrupts that prayer, and if you have studied the chronology of the life of Christ, you will understand that the Lord Jesus has just stopped praying to his Father for a brief period of time. And he is going to cross the brook Kidron and enter into a garden. And we learn from the Synoptic Gospels that that garden is the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's going to start praying. Again, the Lord Jesus is not through praying. This prayer is preparatory for our Savior's prayer in which he sweats, as it were, great drops of blood. And so this is the introductory prayer, and the Lord Jesus prays this prayer in the presence of all his disciples. And then he's going into the garden, and he's going to pray again in the presence of stone's throw distance from Peter and James and John. And then he is going to continue later to pray his prayer alone. I'll tell you about that later. But understand this, that the Lord Jesus began a prayer, and the Lord Jesus continues the prayer, and he simply stops praying because the subject matter of which he speaks in John 17 is completed. And when he goes into the garden and starts praying, you do not enter into that prayer at all. Not one other is mentioned than himself and his Father. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That has nothing to do with you. The prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane is one of intimacy between the Father and the Son concerning himself and his death upon the cross. But John 17 is a prayer that has to do with our Savior and the things that he desires for himself and for his immediate disciples and for those disciples that are going to believe in the future. It is an all-inclusive prayer, and the Lord Jesus prays this prayer in a way that is so different from any other prayer that he has prayed that we have recorded, as in comparison to the one in the Garden of Gethsemane. Listen. In John 17, he says, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. I will. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Do you see the difference? The difference is this. The Lord Jesus, in all of his prayers, prays them in a way different from any other human being because he is not like ourselves as described in Romans chapter 8. We are praying, and it says, we know not what to pray for. We know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit of God maketh intercession for us according to the will of God. But the Lord Jesus is in perfect communion with his Father, and for that reason, all of his prayers, other than the one in the Garden of Gethsemane, is never, if thou be willing. The Lord Jesus knows absolutely what is the will of God, and the Lord Jesus prays in this particular way. He prays in a certain way, and he prays positively, and he prays expectantly, because he knows he's never going to be refused. The Lord Jesus, in the prayer that he has prayed in John 17, is certain of a positive answer, because his prayers are always phrased in such a way that they never offend the will of God. Now, so often you and I pray, and we do not know how to pray as we ought, what to pray for as we ought, but the Lord Jesus always knew what to pray for. And for that reason, he says, Father, the hour is come. What hour? He knew about the hour. He said, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. He knew that he wanted to glorify the Father, and he knew that he wanted to be glorified. And so you look at the prayers that he prayed, other than the one in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they're always like the one in John 17, but John 17 even more so. Now, having said that, the Lord Jesus, having prayed that prayer, the moment he utters a petition, in the next petition, prays as if the petition were already granted. He said, "Father, I want you to glorify me." And then, the next time he mentions glory, he says, "The glory that you have given me, I have given unto them." Now, that is a quick answer to prayer. The glory has not been given, but the Lord Jesus has prayed, and he knows that the giving of the glory is a certainty. And so, having prayed, "Glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was," and when he prays for the disciples, he says, "The glory which you've given me, I have given unto them." He is but practicing the very things that he teaches about prayer, and that is why his prayers and his preaching is so different, or so different from other people. Let me give you an example. The Lord told Jonah to go and preach to Nineveh, and finally he did go and preach. And he said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And then it says, he went and sat down outside the city to see what was going to happen to it. That's a great prophecy, isn't it? I make a prophecy, and I'm going to sit down and see if my prophecy is going to come to pass. And then it did not come to pass, because Jeremiah gives a principle about the pronouncements of God. If God pronounces judgment, but there is repentance, God can change that. And the judgment of God was pronounced, but the whole city repented. And Jonah was sitting there watching what was going to happen. And when it turned out the way it did, he had suspected it all along. He said, "I know the kind of God you are, merciful, long-suffering, patient. That's the reason I didn't want to preach to these sinners anyway. I knew that you were going to have mercy on them." All right, here is Jonah. He preaches and he sits down to see what's going to happen. And here is Elijah. Elijah makes a pronouncement. There's going to be rain. And then he starts praying to God about that rain. And he sends his servant, "Tell me, do you see any sign of rain coming?" But the Lord Jesus prays, and he does not look for things. He does not think in the least, is it going to happen or is it not going to happen? The Lord Jesus prays and makes pronouncements, and they always come to pass. Like this. He said to Simon, he said, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Simon denied it vehemently. He promised that he was prepared to go to prison and to death with the Lord Jesus. And a little while later, after Peter had denied the Lord three times and the rooster crowed, the Lord Jesus turned and looked at him. Why? Because he told him it was going to come to pass. It is not, "I wonder if Peter is going to deny me the way that I said he was." It was not that way. It was simply a matter of time. He said, "You're going to deny me." And when Peter denied him, he simply turned and looked at him. He didn't have to say anything else. Now, I want all of you to know this, that the Lord Jesus has made pronouncements of good and of ill concerning you. And the good that he pronounces concerning you, if you meet those conditions, the Lord Jesus does not say, "Well, look what has happened." The Lord Jesus knows in advance what is going to happen. And the Lord Jesus has pronounced ill concerning us. And the Lord Jesus, when you stand before him at the great white throne, if you reject him as Savior, it is not, "Well, I was hoping you wouldn't come here." He's made the pronouncement. It says that, "If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." And the Lord Jesus is not going to be taken by surprise when he sees you in your sins standing before him at the great white throne, any more than when Peter denied the Lord Jesus, the Savior looked and said, "Well, you did deny me." When the Lord Jesus makes pronouncements, there is no doubt about his pronouncements. You can rest upon them. All of you who will not have him as Savior, his pronouncements are sure you are doomed. And for all of you who will have him as Savior, his pronouncements are sure you are blessed. He's already said that. He said, the glory which thou hast given me, I have given unto them. And it is like the hope of the children of God. You say, well, if you have a hope, that hope may not be realized. Entirely wrong. Because every hope that is given us by the Lord Jesus is a hope of certainty. The only element having to do with hope is the matter of time. This is the way hope in regards to Christians is described. In hope of eternal life, you say, well, that's my hope. I hope I'm going to have eternal life. I am in hope of eternal life, but there is no doubt about it in the least. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised. Tell me, if God has made the promise and he cannot lie, what is the inevitable outcome of my hope of eternal life? You say, God is omnipotent and God cannot lie. Then, if you have hope of eternal life promised my God, why, it is a certainty. Why, of course. And so, read all the blessings in the Bible that Christ has promised towards you that will trust in his Savior, and they are certainties. Read all the curses in the Bible that are pronounced toward you who will not trust him, and they are certainties. It is not in the future, and I tell you now, it is not in the future something that what shall happen to me when I stand before God. Will heaven be my portion or will hell be my portion? The matter is settled. I'm telling you, it is settled. If you trust Christ as Savior, then the portion is blessing. If not, the portion is damnation. There is no surprise. It is settled in this life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And if you trust him, you have life now, and you will have it eternally for this reason. Among the things that Christ prayed for was the keeping of the people of God. Let me mention them just to show you the certainty of it. The Lord Jesus prayed, Father, I want to glorify you, and I want to be glorified. Keep that in mind. Concerning them, he said, Father, I kept them when I was on earth, and now I want you to keep them. And lastly, he said, concerning those that are going to believe on me through the words that these disciples are going to speak, I want them all to be one. And he also prayed this. He said, I want them to be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And for that reason, when I read John 17 and the things for which Christ has prayed, I say, thank God, they are already realities. The Lord Jesus has prayed this. He has prayed that I may see him in his glory. That's a certainty. I tell you now, I'm going to see the Lord Jesus in his glory. The Lord Jesus has prayed that I be kept from the power of Satan, that he shall not be able to pluck me out of the hand of the Lord Jesus. I praise God. That is a certainty. And the two go together. If Satan could pluck me out of his hand, how could I be with him to behold his glory in eternity? You say you could not. And so the one necessitates the other. And so he prays that the Father will keep his own, that the evil one may not snatch them out of his hand. And the Lord Jesus said this. He said, when I was on earth, I kept them. And not one of them perished, but the son of perdition. Notice, not a Christian who became lost, but a son of perdition who was never a child of God at all. I warn you, the Lord Jesus has no power to keep those who are not his own. That is not his responsibility. They are in the hands of the Father. Once you trust Christ as Savior, then you are his. It is like a sheep that was not his, but you become his. Then you're in Christ's care. And at times, he holds you in his bosom. At times, you're seen as being upon his shoulders. But once you're placed in the care of Christ, then nothing can ever separate you from the Lord Jesus. And so I read in John 17 the things that Christ has prayed for, and I do not say, what a hope is mine. I look upon them as hope because they pertain to the future, but all of these hopes are realities. As certain as Christ says, Father, I want glory. And then the next time he mentions glory, he says, the glory which you've given me, I have given unto them. The glory is already mine. And so everything that Christ has prayed for, I am certain of. Understand this. He has prayed for oneness. There will be a relative oneness all during the life of the church. There will be an absolute oneness when we get to heaven. The Lord Jesus has prayed, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. There will be a relative sanctification on earth. There will be that perfect sanctification in heaven. Right now, there is a measure of glory that is mine. In heaven, there will be absolute glory. All of it is relative now. Notice, I did not say none at all. There is a degree of sanctification. There is a degree of glory. There is a degree of fruit bearing. But the Lord Jesus himself said, even those that have life bring forth fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. There are various degrees of fruit bearing, but there is fruit bearing. And there are those who are sifted by Satan. Remember this. When he prays, keep them, he does not mean to keep them by taking them to heaven. He says, leave them on earth, but I want you to keep them from the evil one. And I know that Peter fell into the temptation of the evil one and he was sifted, but the evil one did not snatch him out of the hands of Christ. And the evil one was not able to successfully take away the faith which was created in his heart by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a work of God. This could not be. But notice, the temptation came, but the temptation was partial and not complete, because the Lord Jesus, as he prayed in a general way in John 17, is praying also in a particular way after John 17. And so think of this now. Here is the marvel. If I ask you, since the Lord Jesus began his public ministry when he was baptized, what is said in Luke's gospel took place when Jesus was baptized? You say, why? He was praying. I see. And so the first thing that he did as he began his public ministry, before he had uttered a word, he was praying. Do you know the last thing that Jesus Christ did on earth before he went back to heaven to sit at the right hand of God? He prayed. You'll find this, that he was talking to his disciples. He led them out as far as Bethany, and as they were watching him, it says, he lifted up their hands and he blessed them. He began his life in prayer. It was concerning himself, his mission. You see, he said, Father, the work that thou gavest me to do, I have completed it. I have finished the work you gave me to do. When he was baptized, that is the beginning. The Lord Jesus is praying to his Father. And at the end of his work, he says, I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. And so, when the Lord Jesus was born, praises and adorations filled the air. The angelic beings began his life with praise and adoration. And his life on earth before he goes to be with the Father is ended in prayer. He is blessing, pronouncing, and beseeching the blessing for the disciples as he is parted from them. To think, you see your Savior as he leaves you, and his hands are lifted in blessings as he goes to return to his Father. I tell you, Christ never said amen in his prayers. Show me where he did that he ever said amen in his prayers, because he does not cease to pray. Now here is what I want to tell you, and this is what is so sad, that in John 17, the Savior never prays for a sinner. He is interested in you, but he never prays for the sinner directly. He prays for the sinner indirectly. He says, I pray not for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me out of the world. But, having saved some out of the world, the Lord is praying for those whom he saved out of the world, that they may be effective in their living and in their preaching, that others may be saved. He said, I pray for those that shall believe on me through their word. Do you see? The Lord Jesus is praying for believers. He is praying for the words of their lips and the lives that they live, that the world may be saved. Our Savior is not praying for the lost, but he is praying for the children of God. And what is so sad is this. If I ask all of you who are unsaved, tell me anywhere that the Lord Jesus ever prayed for you. I know he prayed, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. But you were not present at the cross. Tell me where the Lord Jesus ever prayed a prayer of salvation for a sinner. What has Christ prayed concerning you? You say, he's prayed nothing concerning me. He's prayed everything concerning me and every other child of God. Why? Because he wants you to be saved. And after you are saved, then you enter into the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of one whose prayers are always answered, and you know that that man is praying for you. Think of the strength, the assurance, the hope it would give you. And then think of the only one who can pray effectually for you and know that he hasn't uttered one word of prayer for your salvation to his Father. That's the hopelessness that is yours. Christ hasn't prayed one word for you who are lost. But he's prayed for me, and he wants me to pray for you. As Paul said, Father, he said, my desire for Israel is that they may be saved. And so I've prayed for you. And Christ is praying for me that I will pray for you, but he is doing it intermediately through me and through Christians. He's not praying for you. The only way that you can come into the personal intercessory work of Christ is to listen to the words of those who are saved, to respond to the prayers that they have been praying to God. And then when you respond, then you are taken out of the world and you become one, and Christ starts praying for you. You say, how does he start praying for me? You told me that Christ has finished his prayer, and as he goes back to heaven, he lifts up his hands. And so how do we know Christ is praying anymore? Because it tells us again and again in the Bible that he is praying for his own. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 7, and it tells us in Romans chapter 8 that Christ ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. And it tells us also that the Lord Jesus is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth. Christ in Romans 8 and in Hebrews 7 is ever living, is incessantly praying for the children of God. And so Hebrews tells us, and Paul tells us, and also John tells us, my little children, these things write I unto you that you may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And you sinners who have never trusted Christ as Savior have nobody who's praying for you in heaven. You have those on earth that love you and want you to be saved who are praying for you. Oh God, be patient with them. Have mercy. Work in their lives some way that they may see the truth and not go to hell and weep and wail and gnash their teeth. Yes, I pray for you. But the Lord Jesus is not praying one word for you. But if you get saved, then the picture changes completely. And all that I have read in John 17 about good things that pertain to the future, then you may read John 17 and say, those blessings are mine. Yes. And read John 17 as an unsaved man and say, all those blessings that could be mine are not mine because I will not come unto Christ that I might be saved. Trust Christ as Savior, and these blessings are yours. And you can say, I have a man in heaven that's praying for me. Yes, you have sinners saved by the grace of God on earth that are praying for you. But once you get saved, you can say, I have the Son of God in heaven praying for me. And his prayers are always answered. And then all the hopes, all the good things of John 17 can be spoken concerning you. That's what the Lord wants you to understand. And for that reason, the Lord Jesus, in John 17, has prayed certain prayers, and immediately he talks to God as if these prayers are already answered. And I want you to think of a few others now. Think of what Christ has said and requested concerning those that we can trace out on earth, and then think of the things that Christ has said concerning the future and see if we can trace them out in heaven. The Lord Jesus has said concerning Peter, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are restored, when you are turned again, strengthen thy brethren. And I see that what Christ prayed for came to pass. I see the ordeal through which Peter went. I see the humiliation that he experienced. But I see that he was restored, and then I see that he strengthened his brethren. You say, Christ's prayer has been answered. Of course it has, you see. And the Lord Jesus said, when I was on earth, I kept them, and not one of them perished. I tell you this, that you may look from the beginning of the history of the church, or any man who has truly trusted Christ as Savior, who has been cleansed by his precious blood, and not one of them has ever perished. The Lord Jesus kept them when he was on earth, and the Father has had them committed into his hands. He said, Father, I kept them, and now I want you to keep them. And the Lord Jesus said, nobody has plucked them out of my hand, and not one of those that the Father has given Christ shall perish, because it is the Father's will that he raise them up in the last day. And the Lord Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And he said, all of those that you're going to give to me, Father, I want them to be with me where I am. Now, I noticed this. I noticed that there are those that belong to Christ, and since he is praying for those immediate disciples, but then those that are going to believe through him, you have Peter on the day of Pentecost preaching, and 3,000 Jews are saved. But then in Acts chapter 10, you have Peter preaching, and a house full of Gentiles are saved. You say, well then, the ones that are going to believe on me through their word, and so Jews believed when Peter preached, and Gentiles believed when Peter preached, and it was the same with Paul. Jews and Gentiles believed, and the Savior said that they may all be one, and that they may all be with me where I am. And so, those whom the Father has given Christ are one, Jew and Gentile, no longer in antagonism one toward another. They are one, and they are in heaven with the Lord Jesus. And I was reading in the book of Revelation, for all of those beautiful heavenly scenes, because I'm there. Did you know that I'm in the Bible? Look at those that belong to Christ in heaven in the book of Revelation. And the Lord Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And he says concerning them, that they may be with me where I am. And so when you read of the church in heaven, and John is shown the bride of Christ, it's time for the marriage ceremony to take place. I am there, and you are there, child of God. And the rest of you are not there. You are invited to become the bride, not to attend it, to become the bride. The Lord Jesus proposes to men and women, and he wants you to love him, to pledge eternal faith to him. And if you do, I can assure you that when the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place, you will be with him in heaven, and you shall behold his glory. Now, let me tell you this. I told you that his prayer has not ceased. He does not say, Amen. It simply is interrupted. He has prayed for many things in John 17. Then in the garden, he prays for one thing. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And then on the cross, he's going to pray for many things. But the last thing is, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said that, he promised one who was dying with him on the cross that he was going to be with him in paradise. And I mention that word because I want you to know a little bit about how things are going to be when you get to heaven. What is so startling is this, that the two last scenes on earth of Christ before he is crucified, the scene before and the scene after when he is crucified, both take place in gardens. Do you realize that? It says that he crossed the brook Kidron. He entered into a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he prayed unto his Father and sweat as it were great drops of blood. And then Judas came with the officers, and he was arrested and tried and crucified. And it says, near unto the place where he was crucified was a garden, wherein was a tomb, wherein never man was laid. And there, because of the Sabbath, they laid Jesus. Think of that. Life began for man in a garden. And the last conflict on earth of man took place in a garden. And then when the Prince of Life died, he was buried in a garden. And now the Lord tells us that there was another garden in heaven, because the word paradise is a park, a garden filled with beautiful trees. And you may read of heaven, and if you're going to get there, you'll find out that there is a river, and there is music, and there is singing, and there are trees there, and there is a garden there. Because the word paradise and the word the Garden of Eden means the garden of pleasure, paradise. The word Eden means that. And so the Lord Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You say, how do you know it's there? Paul has already been caught up to the third heaven, into paradise. He knows it's there. And the thief that very day realized that there was a paradise, and it's still there because the Lord Jesus said, there is the tree of life in the paradise of God. And so there is a beautiful garden in heaven, and there is fruit there that is delicious. And a friend of mine who was unsaved, I was telling him about this, and I almost converted him by telling him how good the fruit was in heaven. He said, I want some of that fruit. I said, you'll have to trust Christ as Savior or you won't get it. The only ones that can eat that fruit are those that are entitled to come into the paradise of God. But if you trust Christ as Savior, then the water and the music and the fruit, all the blessings of heaven are yours. And what I told him, I tell you. Life began in a garden, and life will end and continue in a garden, and it's yours for the taking. The Lord Jesus loves you. He has prayed that I pray for you and tell you the way of salvation. I have. You trust him as Savior, and then make the promises of John 17 for which Christ has prayed. Make them yours. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that thou didst send one from heaven to die for our sins on the cross. We are thankful that he has died for our sins, and if we will have him, all the benefits of that death can become ours. How could we be so foolish, Father, to have a lake of fire, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, or to have a paradise of pleasures set before us? And we refuse to receive the gift of God. Give us wisdom, Father, and let us trust Christ as Savior, and then may heaven, may paradise be our portion. Hear us, we ask of thee, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.